Last week, those of you who are on our mailing list received a blank commitment card in the mail with an invitation to pray about what kind of financial commitment you will make to our next year of ministry here at the National Presbyterian Church. Then we invite you to bring this card with you to worship, where together we will present them to God in an act of worship. If you came planning on making a commitment to the church but did not bring your card, you'll find some blank cards in the pew racks in front of you. Also, the card has been reproduced on the back page of the bulletin, and you're certainly free to tear that off and use that as well. It'll give you something to do during the sermon. On Commitment Sunday, what we are essentially doing is taking a step of faith, a step across the deep river, demonstrating to God and to ourselves that we've learned something during the long sojourn in the wilderness. Let us pray. Once again, O Lord, we ask that you would allow us to find our place in this sacred drama, that we might be changed by the story, your holy story, a story that you are working out in our lives as well. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. It has been 40 years now since the Exodus. 40 long years on the hard road through the desert. 40 years of transformation, being changed from being just frightened runaway slaves to now becoming free men and women who know how to keep their freedom by trusting God. Moses has now died. The mantle of leadership has passed to Joshua. And now, at long last, the only thing separating the Hebrews from the Promised Land is the Jordan River, which is so swollen that the waters have overflown the river's banks. As the Hebrews stood there on the banks of the Jordan, staring at this overflowing river, I'm thinking that they're wondering, will God do it again? They had heard all about the Red Sea crossing from their parents. They knew all the details of the very dramatic Exodus. But now what they wanted to know is, would God do for them at the Jordan River what he did for their parents back at the Red Sea? Would God part the waters miraculously so that they could walk through into the Promised Land? And to their great delight, Joshua finally sent word down through the ranks of the people that indeed God was going to do the miracle again. He was going to divide the waters for them. But as Joshua continued to speak, it became clear that this time the details of the water crossing were a little different. This time, Joshua says, everybody's going to line up with the priest in front, and we're going to just start walking towards the Jordan River before the water parts. Now, you can imagine some of the conversation that was going on in the ranks while the people are walking towards the undivided Jordan River, particularly those who are in the front of the line. I'm worried about the priest here. I'm thinking that they're saying to each other, this is not how you do it. Moses would have never come up with this plan. We've never done it this way before. No, the way you're supposed to do it is, first God divides the water, then you walk through. We're just going to get wet. When Joshua heard this kind of chatter, he would have said, no, no, no. That was then. This is now. Now, God expects you to have learned something during the last 40 years in the desert. and what he expects you to have learned is how to walk by faith. Scripture tells us that it wasn't until the soles of the priest's feet touched the Jordan that suddenly the waters flowing down were cut off and stood up in a single heap. Now that's a step of faith. And that's what God expects. Some of you are new to the faith, but most of us have been at this for a while now, haven't we? And something should have happened to you along the way on the journey. Something transforming. When we began our journey with God, it was all just sheer grace. Like the Hebrews who were standing back at the Red Sea. We began this journey because we were being chased by something we wanted to escape. Loneliness, heartache, grief, alcoholism, fear, anxieties, meaninglessness. There was something back there that was just enslaving to us, and we were trying to get away from it. And so God made it easy for us. He parted the waters, and when we saw that, we ran through. We didn't know exactly what was on the other side, but we knew it had to be better than the slavery back there. So we passed through the waters. We embraced our baptism. We claimed our identity as one who was following Jesus Christ, and the journey began with just a vague idea that we were being saved through this. But after you've been on the journey for a while, God does indeed expect you to learn how to have faith in His faithfulness. You're not at the Red Sea anymore. Now you're at the Jordan River. And there's no miracle yet. All there is simply a call to start walking towards water that has yet to be divided. To do that, you'd have to have a lot of faith, wouldn't you? Right. That's the expectation. This is why the scriptures in both Old and New Testaments call us to live by faith. Never are we told to live by miracles. Faith is a way of trusting when you don't see the miracles yet. If you have been called by God to face a great challenge at work or in your home or in your health, don't expect God to have divided the waters for you before you have to act. You may have to take on a battle, make a move, undergo surgery, try to float a deal, take a risk. If God has given you a mission, it doesn't matter if that mission is ridding the world of terrorism or simply raising a child. Do not expect the mission to be easy just because it came from God. In fact, I would say, if the mission came from God, expect it to be hard. Hard enough to make you live by faith. Now, as the text illustrates for us, the miracles will come, but not until you start walking towards them. That's how you see the miracles. You don't wait for the miracle to have faith. Who needs faith when you see miracles? It is by faith that you respond to God's calling in your life and you begin to move towards that which you've been given to do, expecting the miracles to come when they're needed. We're told that as the priest led the people towards the Jordan River, that they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. After the priest stepped into the water and then watched the waters divide, they carried this Ark of the Covenant into the middle of the Jordan River bed. They stayed there in the midst of the river bed while all the people passed through them onto the Promised Land shores. Now, this Ark of the Covenant was a very ornate box that had been fashioned into the seat for God. It served as a symbol of the presence of God that traveled with the people. And this is why God always expects his people to expect miracles. Because God is traveling in their midst, especially when they're traveling through high waters. Centuries after this Jordan River crossing, the prophet Isaiah would call people's memory back to this when he told a very frightened and discouraged people, "Remember, when you pass through the waters, the Lord God will be with you, and the rivers will not overwhelm you, because the Lord is in your midst." He's trying to invoke that sacred memory of the Jordan River crossing, where because God was in the midst, the rivers stayed apart and the people could pass through to salvation. Centuries after Isaiah, when the gospel writer is introducing us to Jesus Christ, where do we meet Jesus? But in his baptism in the Jordan River, in the midst of the Jordan. Mark knew that this was no ordinary baptism. Rather, this was the revelation of God in our midst. It's the revelation of a Savior who can keep the high waters apart from us, who is thus our Savior. All of the Gospels' accounts of Jesus' baptism invoke this same primal, saving history of when God was in the midst of the waters, freeing the people to pass through to salvation. Even Jesus' name, it's the same as the Hebrew name Joshua, which means Savior. Savior, the one who protects you when the waters get deep. Remember that. Remember it this week when you read your newspaper, that there is a Savior in your midst who will protect you when the water is deep. Remember that when you return to your office that's been infected with anthrax. Remember it when this week you go back to hospital corridors or classrooms that are filled with stress or homes that know more about hurt than they do love. Remember, whenever the water is deep, the Lord God is in your midst and the waters will not overwhelm you. And because there is a Savior in your midst, the most miraculous things can happen. But that's a Savior's job. Your calling is to just keep walking. The miracles will come, but trust me on this, the miracles do not show up 1 second before they have to. When the soles of the priest's feet touched the water, that's when the waters were divided. That's what you will find as well. As the people were passing through the riverbed of the Jordan, God told Joshua to tell 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes, to pick up the biggest boulder they could carry from the riverbed and take it on to the other side, so that when all 12 of the boulders were there together, they could be fashioned into a memorial, God said. So that in the years to come, when your children see these rocks, you will tell them about the faithfulness of your God. These stones will stand as a memorial among you forever. Now, to tell you the truth, I'm kind of fascinated by the timing of this. Why does God have the people build a memorial now? They've just crossed the river. They have yet to fully conquer the land. In fact, they even started with the battles. There are all kinds of battles that are waiting ahead for Joshua and the people. Some of these battles are going to be with giants, literally giants. Why would you build a memorial now when the first battle hasn't even begun? You know, here in Washington, D.C., we've got an awful lot of beautiful memorials for past wars that have been fought. But usually, we wait until the war is over before we start building the memorial. Imagine trying to get a movement now to start a memorial for the war in Afghanistan. No one's going to sign up for that. No, we're just now getting around to the World War II memorial. Nobody builds a memorial until the battles are over. It'd take a lot of faith in the outcome to do that, wouldn't it? Right. And that's precisely God's point. Had the Hebrews yet fully possessed that into which they have entered? Of course not. At this point, all they've done is cross over. But crossing over is doing a lot. Crossing over is a great sign of commitment. To cross over is to say that you are leaving behind the life that you used to know in the desert. It's to say that you're going to stop wandering around and searching. It is to say that you will commit yourself to the dream that is before you. And if that's what you're intending to do, to commit yourself to the dream God has given you to work on, you better have a memorial to help you remember you've crossed over. You've made this commitment. Because there's an awful lot of work lying ahead for you. We thought all the hard work was being done out in the desert. We thought if we could just finally make it into the Promised Land, we'd be on easy street. Never confuse the Promised Land with paradise. The Promised Land is the place where you belong because you're called to be there. But there's still going to be a lot of hard work. When you were a student, you thought if you could just cross over through graduation, everything would be fine. Remember those days? Then you entered the world of bills and long hours and mortgage payments, and your vacation time shrunk down to 2 weeks, and you're thinking, man, the desert looked pretty good, actually. When you were dating, you thought if you could just cross over to get married, this relationship would be fine. Then you had your wedding, you crossed over, and you realized that now you've got 50 years of hard work ahead of you. That's a marriage. It's hard work. Just because the work is hard doesn't mean it isn't the right work for you to be doing. Doesn't mean that it isn't good and even sacred. It doesn't mean that it isn't the Promised Land just because it's hard. But if you're going to possess the dreams that are there for you, you got to stop flirting with the idea. You've got to get committed. You can't just stick your toe in the Jordan River, you know. No, you're not going to see any miracles like that. It's going to be hard enough as it is. It's going to require the salvation of Jesus Christ to help you really achieve that which you've been called to do. But you won't see the miracles unless you get committed, unless you cross over. Commitment. Nothing ever is achieved without commitment. Will you succeed in that to which you've become committed? Well, you don't know, but you do know that you certainly won't succeed without the commitment. Will the free nations of the world succeed in ridding the world of terrorism? Certainly not without commitment to this great cause that will come at great cost. Will this congregation succeed in being a source of light to a city that's become very, very anxious this fall? Will we be a ministry of grace to those who are terrified, who are looking to the church for guidance and hope? Will we rise to this opportunity as a church? Certainly not without your commitment to this great cause that will come at great cost. On this Commitment Sunday, we are asking you to make your financial commitment to the future of this church. And I hope that you're planning on making a significant commitment to us. Because without your commitment, we'll never see the miracles that could be lying up ahead for us. But the thing we're asking most of all from you is not just your money. Now, the greatest commitment we're asking you to make is a commitment of your identity. We're not asking you to look at your checkbook and figure out how much money you can afford to give the church. No, first of all, we're asking you to realize that you have been called to live all of your life as a steward. That means that 100% of the things that you're holding already belong to God. You are but the financial manager for what is already God's. So the real question on this day is, how much of God's money is God calling you to commit to the ministry of God's church? This is your opportunity to answer that question. It's your opportunity to become committed, to cross over, to put your name down on the line, to say to the Holy Spirit, to the congregation, count on me. I'm on board. I'm signing up for this adventure in faith. When you do that, then this commitment card becomes for you like a memorial stone. A memorial not just to God's faithfulness in the past, but also a memorial to the miracles that are yet to come. Let us pray. Almighty God, clearly you have committed yourself to us. May we now also respond with steps of faith that will commit us to seeing the miracles of tomorrow. Amen.